Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 18. We're moving on from where we have been. We've been looking at the church at Pergamos now for some time. We're going to move on to Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which callest herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space, or I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer this time?
Father, we thank you for the
Holy
Spirit.
Yes.
For the wonderful gift.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
Life and my wife and family and the church. Thank you, Lord, for the charity of love that's carrying us to glory today. Lord, that in the midst is paved with love.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you so much, Lord, for loving unlovely sinners.
Amen.
Taking our place on Calvary.
Amen.
Dying a death, Lord, that we should have died. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you got up out of the grave.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
As you bless our preacher this morning,
help us, O Lord.
Say, send us, Lord, to stir your people for revival. We thank you for what's accomplished in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, today, a little bit of what I'm going to do by way of introduction to this letter to the church at Thyatira will be more in line with teaching than really just strong preaching. But as you know, chapters 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation deal with 7 individual letters to 7 individual churches located in Asia. Specifically, each letter is addressed to each specific church, and yet collectively he says, he that hath an ear, he says it in every one of them, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we began studying these letters, and we study them in order as they are addressed and brought in the Scriptures, and in studying them, we're seeking to find information that might instruct us to be better Christians, and information that might instruct us to be better servants of the Most High God. Now, I've mentioned that chapter number 2 contains 4 letters to 4 separate churches. Chapter 3 contains the final 3 letters, but chapter 2 contains 4 letters. First of all, the church at Ephesus is found in verses 1 through 7. And then the letter to the church at Smyrna is found in verses 8 through 11. And then Pergamos, the letter to the church at Pergamos, is found in verses 12 through 17. Now we're looking at Thyatira, which contains verses 18 through verse number 29. You can see just by looking at that automatically that the letter to the church at Thyatira is the longest letter of any of the churches thus far, and will prove to be found to be the longest letter to any of the churches that he writes to of these seven. Now, as we study this, I want us to notice a few things and bring up a few things that we look for in these letters. I mentioned five things when we study these that we're going to look for. We look for the address. We look for the admiration, what he says good about the church. We look for the admonition, what he says bad about the church. Then we look for the advice, and finally we look for the advantage, that is the reward that he gives for those that would heed his advice. Now, not every church has all five of those. There are two churches that have nothing good to say about them, only bad. There are two churches as well that have nothing bad to say about them, only good. And we noticed that first one being the church at Smyrna. But now we're dealing with a church at Thyatira. And as we look at this, we're going to begin with this first thing that we notice, and that is the address. I mentioned to you that when we address an envelope, address a letter to somebody, we put not only our information, who is sending the letter, but we also put who that letter is being sent to on the front of that letter. And when we pick up a postage, maybe you get it out of the mailbox, and you look at it, the first thing you look at is to see who it's addressed to, whether it's you or not. And then you probably look to see where it came from, because that may tell you something about what the letter contains and what it holds. And so that's the way the Lord gives these letters. He tells them who it's addressed to, and then he tells them who it comes from. And in that, we might say, return address, in that sending address, he says to them there's something about him, and that contains something that is in that letter and something in which they need. So in looking at the address, there's four things that we've noticed each time. And I'm going to refresh our mind about what we saw at the church at Ephesus. We saw the leader. He said that that letter was addressed to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And then we saw the location being the church at Ephesus. We notice the Lord that's mentioned. He says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And then lastly at Ephesus we saw the lights. We noticed the seven stars that are in his hand and the seven candlesticks that were that he was walking in the midst of. So we saw the leader, the location, the Lord, and the lights. At the church at Smyrna, again we saw the leader. It was addressed to the angel of the church at Smyrna. The location, the church at Smyrna. The Lord, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." But we noticed that fourth thing in Smyrna dealt with life, not dealing with the lights, but dealing with life that comes from God. And of course, Smyrna's dealing with the martyr church that had had their pastor martyred and would soon be martyred. And so they're dealing with the martyrs there in Smyrna. And he's talking about Jesus Christ is alive. And I'm glad he is. Amen. Not just that he came and was born and was alive, but he has always been alive and he always will be alive. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that he is. So we notice then in verse number 12 when we look at the letter to the church at Pergamos, again we notice four things, but I dealt with them a little differently. I didn't use the L to deal with them. I used the letter S because I believe that it shows us something in this address. We saw first of all the servant, and that is the angel of the church at Pergamos, and then the site, which is the church at Pergamos. Then we saw the Savior, and I put slash soldier because he's the one standing there with a sharp sword with two edges. And so he's not there just as the Lord of the church, but he's there as the soldier that would defend the church and that would do battle if necessary for and in the church. Amen. And then last of all, in verse 12, we notice the sharp sword. He says a sharp sword with two edges. Now, having said all that, we're going to look at Thyatira and look at it along the same line. I want you to notice, first of all, the address is to the servant in verse number 18. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write." Now, I mentioned before, we call the pastor here this angel. I don't believe it's a spiritual angel. I don't believe that a heavenly angel would need an earthly letter, but an earthly minister would need an earthly letter from a heavenly Lord. Amen. And so we see that's exactly how that he deals this. And he sends this letter to the pastor of the church at Thyatira. And that angel there, or that minister there, is not only the leader, but he's also the servant of the church. And I don't believe that that is a contrast. I believe that's or a conflict in these two terms. But I believe rather that's exactly the way the Lord intended for it to be. Amen. He's strong against this idea of the Nicolaitans. Matter of fact, he said at Ephesus and at Pergamos that he hates that doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that idea of an exalted class, of a clergy that's above the laity. And God said, I hate that. Amen. Amen. One of the reasons, one of the things I like about the way that we dress and the way that we do things, we don't come to church, the pastor does not wear a robe. He does not put his collar on backwards. I about choked to death with it on right. Amen. But the pastor does not come in a robe. He comes in dressed like a common businessman or a common man would dress. I recognize that we do wear a tie and we dress up, but that's not unusual even in the world today. What we're saying is we're not above you. We're trying to represent the Lord and we're trying to honor the Lord, but at the same time, we're all fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the way Christ intended. He intended his shepherds to be servants, to be ministers, to be examples unto the rest of the flock. He does not intend for them to be a lord over God's heritage, but rather fellow soldiers and fellow helpers of the flock. I believe that's right. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 20, if you want to turn there, I think we read this when we looked at this point there in verse number 12. But in Matthew chapter number 20, our Lord gives some inclination about how He wants His servants to be. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. The Bible says, But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. So Jesus said that he came to not to be a leader or to be a lord, but he came to be a servant and he gave his life. And I recognize that he is our Lord. It's amazing how that works together. He is our Lord as well as our Savior. Think you don't accept him in a divided mode. You don't accept him as Savior and say, I'll debate and decide later whether I'm going to accept you as Lord. Amen. And I recognize as the pastor, there's certain authority and certain responsibilities that falls upon him, and those things are necessary. But at the same time, he's not exalted above you as far as in the eyes of God or even as in the eyes of man. In many ways, he's a servant of the Most High God. Amen. Amen. So we see the servant. Number two, we see the sight. He says, unto the angel of the church. And here's the church in Thyatira. Now, this church at Thyatira is never mentioned in the Scriptures other than in these verses and in Revelation chapter number 1. Look back at Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 11. He names all seven of these churches that he's going to write the letters to. And this one's mentioned, of course. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So I notice in verse number 11, this whole book, not just chapters 2 and 3, not just chapters 1, 2, and 3, but this whole book of Revelation is to be copied seven times and sent out to these seven churches. But each of these seven churches have a particular letter within this book that is addressed right to them. But my point is, This church at Thyatira is not mentioned elsewhere in scriptures other than right here in the book of Revelation. We do not know exactly how this church began. We do not know exactly when this church began. We do not know who started it, nor who was the pastor of it. But there are some facts that we can deduce from the scriptures that might lead us to some of the information about how this church was started. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter number 16, and I'll show you some of the details that I believe might show us an idea about how this church at Thyatira came to be. Because you see, Thyatira was a well-known city, at least a somewhat known city, in the days of the early church. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Of course, you know, Paul has seen this vision in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. In verse number 9, and they went there and they traveled there. And verse number 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city. This is the city of Philippi. It's a part of Macedonia. He said, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So we can see from Acts chapter number 16 that Paul preached the word of God by a river's side. And a certain woman was there named Lydia that God opened her heart. The word of God found root, thank God, and it was sown into her heart. And she believed and was baptized. Amen. Now I know that there are those that try to teach sprinkling from these verses that say that her whole household was baptized as well, and that that would have included children. But I don't know that it included children, because there's several in here today that we have a household, and yet there are no babes in our household. Amen. Many of us have no children living in our homes, and Lydia may not have had children living hers, but here's my point. If she believed and was baptized, the fact that her household was baptized tends to show to me that they must have first believed as well and then were baptized. Because baptism, for it to be proper, is immersion for a believer. Amen. Now I recognize we're going to have a baptismal service in a week from now. And in thinking about that, some of these folks have made previous professions. Some of these folks have previously been what we'd say baptized. But if they were not believers then, maybe they thought they were, but they had been deceived. And so then that baptism did them no good. Even though it was a sign, yet it was an improper sign, because true baptism must follow true belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't mean to go in all that, but it's right here in the text, and so I thought I might as well hit it while I was there. Amen. But here's Lydia, and she's from the city of Thyatira. She's a seller of purple. She deals in a dye and in dyed cloth and clothing. And she is in this city of Macedonia, or the city of Philippi, which is of Macedonia. But she is from Thyatira. Apparently she has a business that might move her from Thyatira down into Macedonia, or at least to Philippi. And while she's there in that business, apparently she has a home there as well. She must have had a home in Thyatira as well as a home in Philippi, because she took them into her home there in Philippi, and her household believed and was baptized, and they stayed with her sometime. But it said she was of the city, in verse number 14, she was of the city of Thyatira. Amen. So here's my thought about that. Perhaps this woman named Lydia from Thyatira might very well have gone home and told them about the good bargain that she'd found down in Philippi. Amen. You ladies find a bargain, you tell something about it, don't you? You find a good deal, and it ain't just ladies. Men do it too. Amen. Come on, you can lighten up a little bit and you can say amen.
We find a good deal and we'll tell somebody about it. Well, Lydia had gone down there to sell something and she found something she couldn't buy with money and it was a gift that was given to her. She found a bargain and she found a good deal. And I don't doubt that she went back to Thyatira and got to telling others about it. And in the process of that, somebody got saved and somebody started a church and somebody went there and pastored it. And John later wrote a letter to it as our Lord told him to do in our text. Amen. Now, in thinking about this site, where this city of Thyatira is geographically, we are told that the seven churches of Asia are in a circuitous manner. That if you'd go in a circle from Patmos, you'd go somewhere around about 40 miles and you'd come to Ephesus, and there at Ephesus where these letters began, and Ephesus being the capital of the region there, you'd travel 40 miles in a northwest manner, and you'd come to the city of Smyrna, and then you'd travel 60 miles almost due north and you'd come to the city of Pergamos. And then if you turn back to the south, and actually it'd be to the southeast as you turn down there, and you would come to this city of Thyatira. By the way, the road that ran from Pergamos ran to Sardis. It was a major road, a major highway that was established by Alexander the Great as he had conquered that region of Turkey and that region of what we call Asia there, or Asia Minor. And in that region, they'd made great roads. By the way, you know that the Romans were well known for their roads. That's one of the reasons why there's a play on words when they talk about the Roman road to salvation in the book of Romans. But the Romans were well known for maintaining highways, and that's how the commerce went on, and how that things were successful as it was under the Roman Empire. But as you would turn towards that southeast direction, as you would head towards Sardis, on the left-hand side of the road, a little bit more to the east, you would find this city of Thyatira, about 60 miles southeast from Pergamos. This church in Smyrna is like this church in Thyatira is like that one in Smyrna and in Pergamos, in that it's a smaller church. Matter of fact, it's smaller even than those two. Ephesus was a large church. Ephesus was in a metropolitan area, being the capital, and it had a large church and a large ministry, and they were bragged on about that. They were well known. But Smyrna was a little less known, Pergamos a little less known, and Thyatira almost entirely unknown as far as the church is concerned in the history of churches when we study that. This church, though it being small and not as prominent in number, nor as prominent in ministry, yet Christ did not rebuke them for being small. I say thank God. Amen. God knows where we are. Amen. He doesn't intend on us measuring ourselves with somebody else, comparing ourselves among ourselves. That is unwise, the Bible says. Amen. We don't have to be as big as somebody else. We just have to be faithful where God planted us and be what God wants us to be here on the side of the island, Ford Road, amen, in Madisonville, Kentucky. Christ did not rebuke them for being small. Neither does He show them any less attention for their success and their survival. Yet He wrote them the longest letter of any of the letters that are written. He gave them great attention and He gave them some great insight. And I'll say that ought to cause us to rejoice. As Christ walks among the seven golden candlesticks, and I'm saying today there's probably more than seven, but as Christ walks among the candlesticks, He never neglects one for being small and for being insignificant. But every church is precious to the one that purchased the church with His own blood. Amen. Every church is precious unto Him. So we see in verse number 18 back in Revelation 2 and verse number 18, we see not only the servant that this letter is addressed to, and we see the site that it's addressed to, and see the third thing, we see the Son of God. Now it may surprise you to find out that in this book, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the phrase, the Son of God, is found a total of one time in all of this book. Only one time does Christ specifically reveal Himself to us as the Son of God. Amen. in chapter number 1, there's corresponding verses which John saw the Lord, and he talks about how what he saw when he saw him. Look at verse number 13. We'll look back at verse number 12. We'll look there. In verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Didn't say the Son of God. "One like unto the Son of Man." You see that in verse number 1? "One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." We'll see that and come back to that. "And his feet were like unto fine brass." We see that, come back to that. "As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So we see these representations of Christ that John saw are parceled out to the churches piece by piece, the one they needed being specifically handed to them. I'm going to tell you, whatever your need is, Jesus is exactly what you need. You say, "But preacher, I need something different than other people do. Or I feel like my need's greater than somebody else's need. I feel like my situation is incomparable to other people's situation." Can I tell you, Jesus is exactly what you need, just like He was what I needed, and like He is everybody else's need. Amen. Amen. He's what we need. We don't need something different. But He reveals Himself here in chapter number 2, in verse number 18, as the Son of God. Some say that Christ revealed Himself in such a manner as a play on words, since the city of Thyatira was well known for their worship of Apollos, the sun god. Amen. They say that this phrase is direct opposition to the sun god. He's God, the sun. Amen. Some say that, again, that this phrase, the Son of God, is in direct opposition to the God of the sun. Amen. And I believe that's very possible, but I don't believe that's it. I believe that this phrase is Christ representing Himself not as a sacrifice here, but as God Himself and the supreme judge of the church and the judge of the world when He presents Himself in this way. We'll see Him throughout this chapter, or at least throughout this section of this chapter in this letter to the church. He takes a strong stance as the Son. By the way, all judgment, the Bible says that the Father has delegated all judgment unto the Son. And He represents Himself here as the judge. Amen. The Son of God. Amen. He shows forth His deity to this church and to their pastor. In this letter, the church at Thyatira, we see Jesus speaking more fervently and more judgmentally than in any of the previous letters. He also has more to say to the overcomers in this letter than to any of the previous letters. As a matter of fact, verse number 27, look down there with me. Verse number 27 of our text talks about the overcomers. And I believe it's a quote borrowed from Psalm 2. We'll look at that in a moment. But in Revelation 2, verse 27, "And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now hold your place in Revelation 2 and turn back to Psalm 2, and you'll see the comparison. That verse is borrowed from Psalm 2. Psalm chapter number 2 and verse number, let me find it, verse number 9. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 9. I'm going to read it and then go back and read Revelation. Hold your place in Psalm 2. When I finish this verse, I'm going to look at some more. But Psalm 2, verse number 9, he says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Look back at Revelation 2, 27. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." You see that, don't you? Right out of that verse. "As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." That's the same idea of dashing them to pieces. as a potter's vessel. And he says, even as I received of my Father. Now, look in Psalm chapter number 2, and I say this. I believe personally that one of the reasons why Christ revealed himself as the Son of God to this church in Thyatira is because he wishes to remind them of Psalm 2. He wants to remind them of the folly of the rulers of the nations who mock God and contend with God and seem as if they're going to stand and fight against God. Look at Psalm 2 verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. By the way, I'm going to stop just a minute. They rail against the Lord, verse number 2, and that Lord is Jehovah and His anointed. This is God the Father and God the Son. They're railing against God in His entirety. He says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. By the way, Zion representing the church, and the King of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What Jesus is saying here is that Jezebel has not shoved Him off of His throne. That Jezebel does not have the ability or the power to shove Christ off of His throne, but He's going to maintain His rulership throughout eternity, thank God. Amen. Let's look on. Verse number 7. Notice this phrase in particular. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's talking about the great position of power our Lord has. Amen. He's the Son of God. Ask me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9 again, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I personally believe that Jesus represents Himself in this church at Thyatira as the Son of God because He wants them to recognize His power, His preeminence, and His right to punish the wicked. Amen. And He wants them to see Him as the Son of God. Last thing, and this is D, we notice the searing sight and the solid stand in verse number 18 again of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. The searing sight and the solid stand, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, Revelation chapter 1, I read it. I want you to look again, verse 14. He said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. That head that is white as snow, that deals with the Ancient of Days. When Daniel saw the Son of Man, he saw Him up there in glory, and Daniel called Him the Ancient of Days. He's the one that is now, but He always has been. He's evermore the same. Amen. His hair being white, not of age in that he's getting decrepit, but his hair is white in that he's got the wisdom, and he yet still has the stamina, and he always has been the Almighty God. Amen. But he also said in verse 15, and his feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now you know that when God speaks throughout the Bible, many times it's talked about as a trumpet, other times it's talking as the sound of many waters. So this voice of Jesus is the voice of God. Amen. Notice the difference as John noticed his feet as if they were burned in a furnace. John noticed that. But Christ does not point that out in His letter to the church at Thyatira. He does not mention that. But I want to contend that His eyes are ablaze with holy anger, and His feet are ablaze with righteous judgment. Amen. When Jesus represents himself to the church in this manner, with his blazing eyes and his burning feet, I believe it's showing the eyes blazing with holy anger and feet blazing with righteous judgment. I want to point out two things about that, and then I'll give you my conclusion. There's the searing brightness of his gaze. He sees everything. Doesn't matter how dark it may be around it, his blazing eyes see it all. He takes in everything, leaving out nothing. He sees all and knows all. His eyes are not dull nor dim. And by the way, Santa Claus, they used to say he knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Some people, they got some presents this year and they think, boy, I fooled old Santa. I was a culprit, but he thought I was pretty good. By the way, all these fellas in these malls and these stores and, you know, they're dressed up and they get these kids to come and they say, tell me what you want for Christmas. And they all say, have you been a good little boy or a bad, if they is what they claim to be, he'd know. Yeah.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. He'd know if you've been good or bad. Huh. And he'd probably know what you want. Amen. I heard this week, Brother Donnie Houghton told about a fellow that had his 3-year-old daughter, said he went to Walmart, and said it's been some years ago, went to Walmart, and there was a Santa Claus there. He said, come over here and sit on my lap. She sat on his lap, told him what she wanted. They went to Kmart, there's a Santa Claus there. And she sat on his lap, told him what she wanted. They went to another department store, there's a Santa Claus there. Said he went to the mall, and is walking around the mall, and said there's a Santa Claus sitting there, and there wasn't no kids around at that time. And so that fellow noticed that Santa fella saw that little girl and said, come over here, little girl, and tell Santa what you want for Christmas. And said she put her hands on her hips and said, don't do no good, you've done forgot already. Who knows how many times she told him? Here's where I'm going with that. I am making fun of the hypocrisy and foolishness of the world. By the way, there's only one person really knows whether you've been good or bad. And you ain't gonna dupe him. But my thought was this, there are some people that think, well, I pulled the wool over old Santa's eyes, I got my gifts, even though I wasn't good. I'm gonna tell you, there's a God in heaven that knows whether you've been bad or good. Amen. And you're not gonna pull the wool over his eyes. Amen. Amen. Blazing eyes that sees it all. His eyes are not dull nor dim, but rather they're quick and sharp and penetrate the darkness of iniquity. I believe revealing the depths of depravity in even the intentions of the heart and the spirit. He can discover the evil. He sees into the wickedness. And he exposes the horrid actions of all those that lurk in darkness. I'm simply saying Jesus sees it all. Amen.
Amen.
The searing brightness of his gaze. Secondly, the solid brass of his feet shows stability and strength in his stand and in his steps. Amen. Brass is a symbol of judgment throughout the Bible. The brazen altar was a place that sin was judged. The brazen serpent was a place where sin was judged. Brass throughout the Bible is a symbol of judgment, the judgment of Almighty God. And by the way, these brazen feet being the symbol of judgment, we know that Jesus is the one that treads the winepress of God. Amen. Trods under those grapes of wrath and shows the wrath of Almighty God. And these brazen feet show that his steps are solid and his steps are sure. I'm telling you, listen, you may feel like you're getting by with some things. One man said this. It said the steps of the soldiers of God's army of judgment may march mighty slow, but they march mighty strong. And though the wheels turn slow, they grind exceedingly fine. Amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the judgment of Jesus Christ is sure. Amen. His brass, the brass of his feet, right out of the furnace, shows the purity of Christ's stand. He always stands for that is pure and right. But it also shows the longevity of it. It can withstand the fire. He will stand forever, and his stand will always be right. Amen. I get a little bit amused and a little bit perturbed this crowd. We're moving into a new year, 2016, before we know it. Before this week's done, we'll be in 2016. And it's amazing that people think that when you turn over the page on the calendar, that everything changes, that what used to be wrong is no longer wrong. Because we turned a page on the calendar. God don't turn pages on the calendar. He saw the end in the beginning. Amen. He knows all about it. He's always right. Amen. Well, this revelation of Jesus is reminiscent of the vision that Daniel saw. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because it's probably hard for you to find. But Daniel chapter number 10, verses 5 and 6, here's what Daniel said. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. When Daniel saw the Lord Jesus extended there, by the way, he's seeing the judgment of the world as it's all taking place. Jesus is saying to this church at Thyatira, it's not time for the judgment of the world, but judgment must begin at the house of God. And he says, before I judge the world, I'm going to judge my church. And he's dealing with this church at Thyatira and the sin that's there. And so he comes saying, I see it and I'll stand against it. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now in conclusion, I'm thinking on this thought. These blazing eyes of our Lord are meant to melt and to consume anything that stands against it. Any and all opposition. By the way, when that day comes, His face shines forth, heaven and earth will pass away. And there'll be nowhere to hide. Can't hide from His gaze. His blazing eyes will melt and consume all opposition. His gaze can penetrate and devour any obstacle placed before it. We ought to keep this image of our Lord in our mind as we walk every day, knowing that Jesus sees us, His eyes are always upon us, and He is evaluating everything that we do. Amen. And then with His feet of polished brass, He's standing in judgment. Everything Christ sees, He's ready to judge. Whether it be reward for good or a judgment for evil. Correction for evil. I'll ask this, how are we living? Are we ready to face this Jesus that knows everything about us that He talks about here in the book of the letter to the church at Thyatira? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in the house of God again on this Lord's Day. As we look at this and we contemplate the judgment, Lord, many of us, we relish the fact that the wicked of this world is not going to get by with their wickedness. That You're going to bring it on their head one day. Lord, at the same time, help us recognize we're not going to get by with any of our little stuff either. We may think it's small. We may think it cute. But it all depends on how you see it and what you say about it and your stand. Lord, help us to stand where You stand. Help us to see like You see. Help us, dear God, to stay true, as You said to that church at Thyatira, maintain the things they have. Help us to hold fast the truth of God's Word and not let it slip. Father, I pray You might deal with some sinner today, that You might bring them to a place of repentance and faith, that the saints of God might draw nigh unto the Lord, and we might be truly revived, that we'd serve You and please You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to come while we sing some song of invitation, if you need to come pray, the altar's open. You can come pray while we sing. 150.